So glad to be here this morning. I hope you all had a happy Thanksgiving together with your families and friends. And, we were talking about this morning that Thanksgiving is, it's a national holiday. They set that aside a long time ago, but as believers, it's a lifestyle. That's who we're called to be. We're called to be a thankful people. And that doesn't always mean being thankful when you have it all going good. It's learning to be thankful when you're going through the most difficult season of life. And that's not an easy thing to do. And I'll be honest with you, the only way that we can ever get to that point is total submission. Just total submission. And knowing that we're walking through some dark times in this life, but we're not going to be here forever. And we're coming to cross over, and it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful place. Not just because it's going to be a perfect place in God's creation when we get there. It's going to be His presence. Just the presence of God. To be there and to have that joy for eternity. I'm looking forward to it. But until then, I'm looking forward to seeing y'all every Sunday we can and having you here. And we can worship together. We can encourage one another. And we can study together. Amen. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning. This morning we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 23. Let's begin. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Amen. We're going to dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And again, I'm going to mention this week, if anybody recognizes this pair of glasses, they were found and turned into us. If it doesn't belong to anybody here, I'm going to leave them out for the school because maybe they left them somewhere. But I just want to make sure that if anybody's missing a pair, I would hate for you to go around blind, especially if you're driving. We don't want you in the car without your glasses on. Our title this morning is The Testing of Faith Brings Blessed Assurance. The testing of faith brings blessed assurance. Father, we ask that you open our ears this morning, that we see the full counsel of God through your word, that your spirit speaks volumes to us concerning the life that we live and the challenges that we face. The tests that come our way, Lord, it's hard. It's hard to keep our eyes on you in the midst of the difficult times and the challenges that come our way. But Lord, we submit ourselves unto you, and we trust you, and we thank you. We glorify your name this morning, for you are so worthy to be praised. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. As we discussed last week, all that Abraham had been going through up to this point, years had passed from the time that God had given him this promise. There were a lot of challenges, a lot of mistakes. There was some sin along the way. There was some pleading along the way. But everything that he had gone through up to this point was maturing him. He was growing in his maturity in his relationship with Jesus Christ, or in relationship with the Lord. That's how it is with us today. When we go through these challenges of life, we often want to be out of them as quick as we can. And that's the flesh. No flesh wants to go through pain and suffering. But as we go through those things, we begin to understand that we're dependent upon the Lord. And as we're dependent upon Him, we become more mature in our faith and understanding that it's all about Him. It's not about us. not about what we're going through. It's not about the challenges. It's about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I know that with Abraham, everything that he had been going through was preparing him for this very moment. This was going to be the testing of his faith beyond measure. Because God is going to ask something from him that was promised to him. The promise to Abraham, God is now asking back. Now, I know this is hard. This story is hard for a lot of people to understand. Why would God ask such a thing? I mean, it just doesn't make sense in our minds as to why God would even come to Abraham at this point and say, why would he ask him to sacrifice his son? Isaac was the promised son from whom the entire future of Israel would come. This is the promise. This is what God said. And none of this makes any sense. None of it makes any sense to Abraham. None of it makes sense to us as we read this part of the story. Because it just doesn't add up when God says, I'm giving you this promise. I swear to myself that you're going to have this. And now he has it. And he says, now you've got to give it up. You've got to give it up. Well, I believe there are two prominent answers to this question as to why God would require this at this point. And number one, I don't believe that God is asking Abraham to do something that God doesn't already know what's going to happen. Okay? In other words, God is omnipresent. He lives in the past. He lives in the present. He lives in the future. There's nothing that surprises God. So he knew, number one, how Abraham was going to respond. But also, he did this for the purpose, not for himself, but for Abraham. He did this for Abraham's sake. He knows all things. And this test is not for God to find out what's going to happen. He already knows what's going to happen. But rather, it's for Abraham, it's for the testimony that will come from his obedience. And we've often talked about testimonies. Testimonies are not built on the mountaintop. Testimonies are built in the valleys. Testimonies are laid, the foundation of those testimonies are when we go through those darkest hours and God is either requiring something of us or he's allowing us to go through a test or a trial and we're going through this period. And the testimony is built when God delivers us and reaches down at that very moment. God is never late. He's always on time. The problem that we have is that we're bound up by our idea of what time is and when we want it to be done. Oh, that hurt. I want out. Oh, that hurts. I don't want to deal with this. And God says, I know you don't. But this is going to prove to yourself who I am, because God already knows who he is and he knows how he's going to work things out. And I've said this before, works before faith are all about us. In other words, if we're trying to do something for God, it's for us to try to justify ourselves before God. So we do this and we do that. And people out there are all about works-based Christianity or works-based religion. Oh, you got to earn your way. You got to pay your dues. You got to do this. You got to do that. And all of these things that come about works before you actually believe in Jesus Christ. Because when it's all about works, you can't accept the fact that he's already done it for you. And so works before faith comes all about us, what we can do. Works after our faith, or because of our faith, it's all about him. Because now he brings works to the table, but it's all in response to the faith that we already have. When we're committed to him by faith, it's all about him. Faith has to have works that come along with it that confirms it outwardly. But the works don't come before faith. They come after faith. James 2, 20 through 22 says, But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? But those works were after Abraham had already believed. He believed God. It was accounted to him as righteousness. This was way before Isaac was even born. And now Isaac's born. And so he has this test that comes his way. And God says, now, here's your son. Take him. Take him to a place I will tell you and offer him as a burnt offering. Now, I want to be very clear as we talk about this works here that comes along with faith. In every case, the works come after our faith, not before. We have to make sure we always understand that. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So nothing that we do is going to save us. Nothing that we do is going to add to our salvation. But what we do is in obedience to the faith that we've already established. Because God will call us to do certain things. And as God calls us to do certain things in our walk with Him, we're not going to always understand what those things are. We see it in Abraham. He was called out where he lived. God separated him from his home, told him to go a place where he would tell him. And he just went to wandering. It wasn't the wandering in a lost way. It was wandering by the leading of God. But God said, I'm going to take you. And Abraham was obedient. And now he has this promise. Isaac is born. So Abraham is presented with this test. Sacrifice and give up the very promise by God. Now ultimately, God is asking the question here, and I want you to hear me clearly this morning because this is very applicable to all of us this morning. He's asking, does the promise that I give you mean more to you than I do? Does the promise mean more than I do? And this can really hit you between the eyes when you're asking for a blessing or received a blessing from God, when God has come through and He's given you the very thing you've been praying for. I truly believe that God is asking that question to the church today, and the church has been asleep, not listening to this question, because the church has gotten self-absorbed with the pretty things and the big things and the blessings of a huge building or the blessings of a TV ministry or the blessings of the radio ministry or the blessings of the show and the lights and the sound and all of these things that all come from God, by the way. And there's nothing wrong with these things. It's when these things become the focus instead of the giver who gave them to them to begin with. And I believe that the church needs to wake up, and we're the church. You can fill in the blank here. Is blank more important to you than your relationship with the Lord? And any one of us can fill that blank in with many different things. It could be family. Is our family more important to us than the Lord? Are our friends and our social gatherings more important to us than the Lord? Is our money or our wealth more important to us than the Lord? What about our wife or our husband? Are they more important than the Lord? The truth is, it really doesn't matter what you fill in the blank with. If you find yourself in this place where you're hanging on to the blessing more than you're hanging on to the giver, you're out of balance. And strife is coming. Because we can't walk in that place for very long without it continuing to weigh on us. And it gets heavier, and it gets heavier, and it gets heavier. And we're trying to carry it because God didn't give it to us. And so therefore, things get out of balance. God wants your whole heart. He doesn't want part of it. He can't use part of it. He needs your whole heart. So this morning, the challenge for the church, for us here, for those who are listening, for anybody who has ears to hear this morning, what are we holding in our heart and in our minds more dear to us than our relationship with the Lord? It's a challenge. And it's a test. Now, number two, the second thing here in this story for us to look at, there's a picture, if you will, or a foreshadow of what God is going to do for us. Okay? God did for us all that He's asking Abraham to do. He said, Abraham, take your son, your only son. Now, we know he had more than one son. He had Ishmael. Ishmael was also his son. But in reference to what God is saying here, your son, your only son, meaning the only son of promise, take him and sacrifice him on the altar. Jesus came. He was the only begotten son of the Father. So he wasn't asking Abraham to do anything that he wasn't going to do himself. Jesus is a sacrifice for us all. And he showed us just how much he loves us, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to come back to this point again in just a moment. But let's continue with verses 3 through 9. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. And he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Remember, God said, take your son to a place I will tell you. And verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. There's another gold nugget in this little passage right here. Abraham was following the command of the Lord. He didn't waver. God said, take your son, go to the place I'll show you, an offering. So he goes, he gets the wood for the offering, he gets everything prepared, he takes his son, and he moves forward. He's not wavering at any point. But notice what he says to his servants. Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Abraham knew Isaac was coming back. But he also knew what God had called him to do. Now, how can you put those two together? Well, on one hand, Abraham knew that God said to offer Isaac, but at the same time, he also knew that Isaac was a fulfilled promise that God had given to him and Sarah, and we also know that God swore by himself that this would be the case. So Abraham knew that Isaac would be returning with him. He just didn't know how. He didn't get wrapped up into the details of how you're going to work this out, God, like we tend to do. When God calls us to a place or we face this huge, impassable mountain in front of us, and we know by God's word that He'll deliver us. We know by His word that He's going to take care of the problem. But we don't know how He's going to do it. And so we start making our list. Well, God, if I did this and this and this, then this would cause this to go, and I could slide right through that crack right there and get right on through this thing. And God says, no, I'm not going to do it that way. Well, what about this? If I did this and then this happened, and God, if you only do that, and we start telling God how to do His job, if you only do this, then this will be good and we can get on the other side. And God says, no, I don't think I'm going to work it out that way either. And we come to this point of impasse. And we come to the point of submission. And then we say in our own hearts, as Abraham did, God, you promised this. I'm not demanding anything from you. I'm not coming to God with an arrogance of, I deserve this. I'm the child of God. Why shouldn't I have it? It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about coming to that place where we get on our knees and say, God, I'm trusting in your word, and I'm trusting in my relationship with you. Ultimately, everything is in your hands. I'm going to quit wiggling. I'm just not going to wiggle anymore. I'm not going to fight it. This is yours. Do what you will. Abraham knew that Isaac was coming back. And this is another example of walking in faith when you don't have all the answers. You just walk it out. Now the world would look at you and say, you're nuts. You're just going to take this? You're just going to let this thing hit you like this? You're not going to go fight? You're not going to go after the problem and attack it? And not unless God tells me to. I don't want to attack anything that God didn't say go into the battle on. Because I will not win that battle. Now, we've ultimately already won the war. But I don't go into battle unless God puts me in that battle. And I don't want to go unless He's clothed me in His armor. I can't fight a battle without God's armor. And we saw that with David. This whole example of David when he came and said, I'll go out in there and fight that giant. And Saul said, here, well, let me put my armor on you and let me clothe you. And David couldn't even walk in that stuff. He said, I can't even lift my hands. I can't do this. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll carry my slingshot. And those smooth stones he picked up. Because God had clothed him in the armor that he needed. And God put him there. And God took care of the problem. Abraham didn't hesitate. His faith was mature at this point. He didn't hesitate. He followed through on the command of God, not trying to figure it out, just trusting that God would handle it. He trusted God would take care of it as he saw fit, so he just kept walking on the path that was set before him. How simple is that? How simple is that in a relationship with God? Just stay on the path he's put before you. It's a simple in concept. It's simple in truth. It's not simple when the flesh is in the way. Because we do not want to go on the path that God has set before us. Because those who have been Christians for any length of time understand that that path is not always an easy path. Man will find the easy way on anything. The easy way on anything. I struggle with that big time in school. Because I always tried to figure out an easier way to come up with an answer. And I didn't do well on tests sometimes. Because it wasn't that I didn't get the answer right. It was that I didn't get it the way they wanted me to do it. Because I was always trying to figure an easier way. And that's how I lived my life all my life. You know, I don't want to do it your way. That's complicated. Too many steps. Let me take half these steps out and we'll get there. That's why, and most of the men in here know what I'm talking about. You don't like to read instructions either. That's how we're built. We'll figure it out. We'll get it done. So what? I've got a bag of parts left over. It's working, isn't it? Man, they didn't need all that stuff. Next thing you know, it's kind of leaning one way. And, you know, you go out and prop it up so your wife don't see it. And try to lead her another way so you don't see the mess we made. They always find out. They always know. But the fact of the matter is that we have to stay on the path that God sets before us. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're hoping, not in a wishful way. Our faith is an absolute hope in what we know is coming. But we don't see it with our eyes. It's the evidence of the things that we don't see yet. But God said it. He will do it. And He will do it according to His plan and according to His way. And verses 6 through 9. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. In verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Oh boy, he had to ask that. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together, and then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. I notice in verses 7 and 8, Isaac questions this. He said, what are we going to do about an offering? We ain't got anything. But I don't want us to miss this, because this is a profound statement when Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering. Again, this is a foreshadow or even a prophetic statement regarding Jesus, the sacrificial lamb that would be coming, provided by God himself. God himself would provide. There was no other lamb that could take away our sin. There was a temporary sacrifices that were set into place in the law. And even before, obviously, because we see Abraham making sacrifices to God. So the sacrificial process was in place even before the law. But the truth is that no lamb, no matter how many spotless lambs you could come up with, without blemish you could come up with, they were never satisfactory to actually put sin to death, where it could not reign any longer in mankind. Jesus was that sacrificial lamb. And God provided Jesus to us. John 1:29. John the Baptist is baptizing people. And the next day John sees Jesus coming toward him. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God. And here in Genesis, we see the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's word confirms his plan of salvation from beginning to end. It's a loud proclamation. Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to take away the sin of the world. And the wonderful thing is, when you begin to understand the truth of God's word, you know that Jesus was there in the beginning. In John 1, it tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that's Jesus himself. He was there from the beginning. And everything that was created through him and by him. He was there. That's why in Revelation 1:8, he can say, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord." Because he always has been. And always will be, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is Jesus, the Lamb of God. And he came to serve, not to be served. He came to sacrifice himself upon that cross. The Father's will he was obedient to. And he died and he took that sin upon himself. But then he rose again. And he ascended to be with the Father. And I want you to understand this clearly as we can. When he comes back, he's not coming back as a servant again. He's coming back as a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's coming back to rule and reign in righteousness. And guess what? We get to rule and reign with him. It's going to be a blessed time when this happens. But we see that God had a plan. And he has a plan with Abraham, right here and right now. Back to our text. While this shows an amazing faith on Abraham's part, it also shows us something about Isaac. Now, I don't know exactly how old Isaac was. I don't know how much time passed from the time that he was weaned in our last chapter up until this point, but I believe he was probably a young lad. I mean, he said a lad, he called him a lad, so he wasn't a little boy, I don't believe. And being a young lad, and Abraham being over 100 years old, Isaac could have fought back. He could have probably said, "I don't think so, what are you doing?" But there's no evidence of that in the story. There was no resisting. Abraham bound him and laid him upon the wood. Isaac didn't fight. It appears that he allowed himself to be bound and placed on the altar. Another picture of Jesus. Jesus came to the Father. And he said in Mark 14:36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. Jesus didn't fight the Father either. He went to the cross. Isaac. It says so much about Isaac's character at this point. It shows tremendous trust for his father and also a submissive heart to his father. I'm sure in his mind he's like, what's going on? Because now he's starting to put the picture that his question that he asked earlier, hey, that's me. I'm the sacrifice. This again is another picture of Jesus who also trusted the Father and submitted to his will. Now, verses 10 through 12. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham was prepared to follow through. Knife in hand. He had raised it. He was going to sacrifice his son. It was going to happen. And he was trusting God that he would either raise him from the dead or stop him, which God did. But whatever the case, Abraham didn't know. He was just going to follow through. I'm going to obey your word. It says in verse 12 that Abraham feared God. The Hebrew word for fear is yareh. Yareh. And it means fearing, morally reverent. But it also means to be afraid or fearful. It has both contexts there. And the implication here includes both of these. Both reverence and being afraid are present here. Abraham held God's word in the highest regard. Above the promise. Above what God had given him. He took God's word to his heart. And when God spoke it, he believed it and he followed through. But he was also afraid. He was afraid for two reasons. One, he didn't want to kill his son. But number two, he was afraid to not do what God said. And that's really what the reverent fear is. That we hold God's word in such high esteem that we're afraid to not obey. Because we know if God said it, we have to follow through. It's very important for us to understand this in perspective. We're not to be afraid of God and His character because He's our Father. And He loves us. And we're His children. But He is a very demanding God of certain things at certain times. And we need to adhere to that word. And He knows your heart better than you know it yourself, because the heart of a man is deceitful. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. You can't know. Men don't even know his own heart. I believe that most men would, you know, in some scenario, you watch these hero movies and, oh, well, I'd do this and I would do that. And if I could, and we plan out in our own minds any scenarios of how we'd handle situations. But the truth of the matter is until you face certain situations, you really don't know how you're going to respond to them. And so we can't trust our instinct. We can't trust our flesh. We have to lay it down and let the Spirit of God take us and go where we should go. And we cannot be afraid of God in His character, but we should always be reverent of God. Hold Him and His Word in the highest esteem in our lives and in the world that we live in. We need to always keep God where He belongs, on the throne. And we should always fear the outcome of disobedience. Because there are consequences to disobey God's word. You can see that with Saul, that we covered in a lot of our Wednesday messages. He didn't obey the voice of the Lord. And Samuel went to him and said, because you've not obeyed the voice of the Lord, your throne will be stripped from you and be given to another. A.W. Tozer often spoke of the fact, back in his day, that the church was moving away from this biblical truth of holding God in highest reverence and holding His Word as the main thing. Rather than holding on to and preaching God's truth reverently, the church at his day was already beginning to shift toward watering things down in order to not offend. This has been going on for a long time. Make it more fun. Make it more loud. Make it a big show. Make it a big performance. He saw it coming. And if you go listen and read a lot of, almost every book that I've read of A.W. Tozer made this reference many times throughout every book, that we need to get back to the basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hold His word in esteem. Teach His word. Preach His word. Don't get wrapped up into the culture, and don't let the culture dictate the direction of the church. That was his message. He saw it coming. He warned us against it, but unfortunately, many don't have ears to hear. And the church has progressed rapidly in that direction. I would love to see him today and to hear his message today from a pulpit. I don't think it would be all warm and fuzzy. And it shouldn't be. Warm and fuzzy is not who we're supposed to be. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Walk it out. Put on the full armor of God. Be prepared in season and out of season. Speak, preach the word. Don't water it down. Fear the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And Psalm 33:18 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy. There are many references regarding the fear of the Lord. And we should always remember who we are in our relationship with Him. And we should never, ever make Him just a Santa Claus or just a whatever we want. Or passive. A lot of people just treat God like He's just, I don't know, a pet almost. I know that's crazy, but when you really listen to the way people talk about God sometimes, there's no reverence. They don't understand the holiness of God. God is a holy God, not to be toyed with. And we need to remember that. We need to fear Him in reverence and in understanding and gain the knowledge and wisdom that comes from that, because there's protection there. And that's who God is and who He wants us to be. Now, verses 13 through 14. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So immediately after God stopped Abraham from killing Isaac, another sacrifice was there and prepared. Another thing to take note of here regarding the picture of Jesus, while Isaac was spared, a sacrifice still had to be made. A sacrifice still had to be made. And the same with us today. We're born into sin. And while our guilt demands a blood sacrifice, it literally demands our lives to be taken. Because we can't enter in the kingdom of heaven with this burden of sin upon us. We deserve death. But God spared us from paying that debt ourselves. And Jesus took all that upon himself. The Lamb of God took it upon himself because a sacrifice still had to be made. I praise God for that. I praise God that he intervened with Abraham, sparing Isaac. And I praise God that he intervenes in our lives, sparing ourselves. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. You can't just go dig it up somewhere. It's all in Jesus. It's all in Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Verses 15 through 18. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." After this testing of his faith, Abraham now receives the blessed assurance and the confirmation of all that God has promised. He's heard the promise before, but God reassures him. God reestablishes this covenant, and it brings the song Blessed Assurance to us. The hymn Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. On the course of this song, this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. In these other two verses, I'm going to read them because they're just so good. There's so much theology in these old hymns. There's so much good meat to chew on. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy and whispers of love. And this last verse, I think, is the most applicable for us today as the church. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. Is that your story this morning? That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. This is who we are. God gives us a blessed assurance. But that blessed assurance comes after we've been tested and after we've gone through the fire. You know, you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I was listening to somebody the other day. I can't remember who it was. They were talking about it, you know, and I think it was at the conference that we were at a couple of weeks ago, and I don't remember which pastor it was, but he was talking about, you know, about faith and walking through it, you know, and he said, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, the king said, "Hey, you know, bow down to me or I'm going to cast you in the fire." And he said, one of them spoke up and said, "We don't care what you'll do to us. God will take care of us." And he said, "But the other two, don't say what they said. They may be going, 'Hey, wait a minute now. We need to talk this out. Were you speaking for all of us here? What are you thinking here?'" You know? But the truth of the matter is that they all went through the fire. And their perfect submission, they were at rest. And what did they say? Three men were cast into that fire. But the king said, I see a fourth man. It appears as the Son of God walking with them in that fire. God is always with you in the fire. God is always walking with you in the fire. He's always carrying you when you can't walk yourself. He's got it. And we can be at rest. We can be happy and blessed. We can be lost in His love. That's where we need to be. That's where we should be. But there are things in this life that get in the way. There's that doggone flesh again. Just keeps wiggling its way in every situation. Whispering in our ear. And the enemy feeds that flesh, believe me. Because Satan knows your weaknesses. He knows your fleshly weaknesses. And when he sees you wavering, boy, he's right on top of that. Yeah, you can't trust that. What are you thinking? No, no, God. You sure God's got this? I don't know, man. That's a pretty big mountain. That's a pretty big trial. That's a challenge right there. But perfect submission. We can be at rest, and we have that blessed assurance because God spared us. He carries us through the trial. We come out, and we have that assurance and the hope in Him. Verses 19 through 24. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Indeed, Milcah has also borne children to your brother Nahor. Huz is firstborn, and Buz his brother. Huz and Buz. I'm glad we don't necessarily stick and adhere to so many biblical names. You know, it's one thing to call your son Joshua or Isaac or something like that, but Buzz and Huz? Anyway, his brother Kemuel, the father of Aram, Shesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jilblos. I should have read these a lot more before this because I'm getting my tongue tied on them. And Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. And these eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother, his concubine, whose name was Reuemah, also bore Tebah, Gaham, Thahash, and Maacah. And we read these verses here, and it's just like all of a sudden, a completely different turn. We've gone through all of this wonderful, deep, meaningful scripture, and all of a sudden we got this little paragraph in here of all these different people. Why would he put it in here at this point? It almost seems out of place. But if you look closely, this family tree of Nahor, Abraham's brother, it gives us another little picture of what's coming because it introduces us to one person in particular who is Rebekah. And who is Rebekah? She will be the wife of Isaac. And we'll find that in a couple more chapters out. I think it's chapter 24. But what a blessing we see. God always puts in what we, just things that we can grab a hold of. And sometimes, you know, it's hard, I'll be honest with you, to read in Numbers. And one day we're going to take on Numbers. And y'all better keep coming. Because it's not an easy thing to teach through. And once you hear me read through all those begottens, you'll either be laughing or crying, get out of here, because it's just, you know, I'll stumble all over them. But the truth of the matter is that they're there for a purpose. And we can walk through that and we can see why God gives us these things, because it will link us to something else down the road and to something else down the road. And it all leads to Jesus. It all leads to Jesus. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord, that we can depend upon you in all things. Thank you, Father, that we can just really submit ourselves unto you. And this is, seeing this picture of Abraham, it's a faith builder, Lord. It's a faith builder because his testimony, without wavering, as he's matured in his faith, came to that place to say, I will obey your word because I hold it in a higher esteem even than the gift and the promises you've given me. Because you will work it all out. And that's where we need to come, Lord. That's our hope. That's our place. So we choose that today, Lord. We choose to walk in that peace. Walk in that rest. Walk in that joy. I and our Savior, we're blessed. We have that rest. And we're lost in your love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Praise your holy name, Lord.
We glorify you today, and we thank you. We worship you, and we just submit ourselves to you. And all God's people said, amen and amen.
We don't have, but one, I think we'll have one announcement, and that is...